Welcome to another City Gate Atlanta teaching. As an apostolic training and equipping center, it's our desire to empower you to fulfill your God-given destiny with tools like this teaching. For more information about City Gate Atlanta and our resources, go to citygateatlanta.org.
I titled tonight's message, Passover, From Captivity to Liberation. And what I'm challenging us with tonight is that we don't just look at this historically, but we look at where we are. Look at your own life. Look at where the church is moving. Look at the nation. And, you know, Chuck Pierce has prophesied that we are in a Passover season, like a decade of Passover. And we're going from Passover to Passover. Now, you do that in some degree in every year, but there is a breaking out of the Pharaoh system that has held us captive. Has anybody else felt like Pharaoh was holding you captive and saying, work harder, work harder, work harder, work harder, even in the things of the Spirit, that it takes so much to get momentum, to get yourself moving? And I believe God is taking us from a place where a Pharaoh religious system has held us captive, and he's progressively moving us into a promised land encounter. But there's a process that we have to walk through, because we've still got a lot of Egypt in us. That's part of what took Israel and hijacked them, is they came out of Egypt, but they didn't get Egypt out of them. So God's giving us a season to get Egypt out of us, which means he's putting his finger on a whole bunch of stuff. Anybody else have God putting his finger on stuff on the inside? And you're like, I thought that was okay. And he's going, no, it's not okay. So we have to look at this. Israel was going through this season, and they were in bondage to a cruel taskmaster. And so if you've got to, number one, recognize that you're in bondage. See, Israel had been there for a while, right? And what happened is they had had a place of favor, because coming out of Joseph, Joseph was highly esteemed. He was honored. He was revered. And so for a time, they lived in Egypt, and it says that they prospered, they multiplied, and they became mighty. And all of a sudden, there's a new Pharaoh in town. And the new Pharaoh went, ooh, they're growing too much. They're mightier than we are. They could join with enemy armies against us and take us out. See, when you begin to walk in favor, I'm just going to keep jumping back and forth from my notes to prophetic, because that's where I am tonight. When you begin walking in favor and God begins to bless you, the enemies of your soul and of your destiny, hear me, the enemies of your destiny will begin to rise up to take you out. Anybody had any enemies of your destiny? When you're just kind of walking along and you're not making progress, they leave you alone, right? Because, yeah, you're just like everybody else. But you start prospering and multiplying and getting mighty in the Spirit, then all of a sudden, whew, all kinds of things happen. And what Pharaoh did is make the work harder for them. Put them into a place. See, he did not know their history. He had forgotten that the reason Egypt had prospered so much and survived through the whole famine was because Joseph was in the land and released wisdom and revelation and what to do. To prepare not just for Egypt, but to prepare for the surrounding nations. If they had not had Joseph in that moment, there's no telling what would have happened to them either. It wasn't just about Israel getting fed. It was about Egypt getting fed. So when favor comes on you and you begin to move, then your enemy is going to oppose you. So that's it on a personal level. Because the enemy's not going to leave you alone. Hello, I'm just letting that one kind of settle in because we want him to leave us alone. I want him to leave me alone. The deal is you have to learn how to get him to move back and push back. So favor comes, enemy rises up and says, we gotta keep them out. They prospered, they multiplied, they became exceedingly mighty, they filled the land. The king, the Pharaoh, didn't know who Joseph was, and he became afraid. See, fear was at the motivation. He was fearful that they would overtake him, that they would move him out of his place of power, that they would move him out. Somehow they would overcome him. And what he did first, I found this fascinating. He sowed fear in the people of Egypt. He said, "Behold, the people of Israel are more. They are too many and too mighty for us." See, it took the king going, "You need to be afraid of those Christians. They're going to take your freedoms away." Does this sound familiar? I mean, it's a repeat. We are in such a total repeat. We have to press them down so that they won't take us out of our way. And then he implemented taskmasters to inflict hard labor on them, make it harder for them to do what they do. Tuesday night on the prayer call at 9 o'clock, the topic will be the Equality Act. To educate and to prophesy into it and to pray. The Equality Act, I would say, would be like taskmasters to inflict hard labor on the kingdom of God. Because if that thing goes through, please turn in Tuesday night and listen. If it passes through, if we were hiring somebody and they sent a homosexual or somebody who did not believe the way we believe, we would have to hire them. Our bathrooms would no longer be male and female. They would have to be inclusive. Not happening. I mean, read my lips. Not happening. Those are fighting words. It's not going to happen. But we have to stop this before it gets there. Then they went to hard labor, and then they said, "Let's kill all the male children." Now, I could swim up that stream too, prophetically, in our nation. The emasculation of men in our nation. The taking of life of the most vulnerable and most innocent. The pursuit of weaken, make the taxes so all, whether believers or not, you have to pay for abortions. They're pushing it. See, there's all kinds of stuff. You see the parallels? Then they told the midwives, "Throw the babies into the Nile." And I love this part. The midwives feared God. They feared God and they wouldn't kill the babies. And God protected them. See, I believe in many ways the church is to serve as the midwives for the coming generation. And to operate with such a measure of the fear of the Lord that when they say, "Kill the next generation, kill the future of this nation, kill the dreams, kill the hopes, kill the anointing of the firstborn," We have to be midwives and under the fear of the Lord, trust that God will save us. God will make a way. See, we've got to learn how to not be taken off our course by what the world around us is doing. In every generation, from the beginning of time, there's been an evil people wanting to take out the people of God. It's always been there. It's nothing new. It's just this happens to be our day. And it's our assignment. And my prayer over us is that we will be like David and we will serve our generation well. So that when we go and we're promoted to glory, that there is such a movement of the Spirit of God and younger ones raised up in the fear of the Lord that when we go, they can take it further than we did. I don't want somebody to have to step back and start over like some of the rest of us did. There's no need. We should be building so that the younger ones go further. Go further, go higher, go in more power. But, you know, they're trying to kill all the babies, and Moses gets rescued. Moses in a basket, right, in the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter comes along. Talk about a divine setup. It looks like devastation on the one hand, but it's a divine setup. And that's where we have to learn how to, when it looks like we're in a devastating move, that it can be a divine setup to get us where we need to be, to train us to do what we need to do, even in Pharaoh's house. Even in Pharaoh's house. It's not Moses was blessed. He was taken care of. He learned how to operate governmentally. Because don't you know, if he's in Pharaoh's house, he understood how government worked. Doesn't sound like Daniel. Daniel did the same thing. See, sometimes we're afraid of getting into that place of Pharaoh's house, or afraid of getting in the king's house. And God says, wait a minute, if I take you in there, even if you go in a way that doesn't look pleasant, I can teach, train, and equip you in there and then get you out of there and put you where I need you to be so you can do what I need you to do. We've got to break this fear thing off of us. So Pharaoh has trained Moses. He was trained in Moses in Pharaoh's house, right? But he knows he's an Israelite. How do we know he knows he's an Israelite? Because he goes out to walk among his brethren. And he sees two of them fighting. And he sees an Egyptian fighting was what first happens. Sees the Egyptian coming after him and kills one of them. Well, his deliverer call rose up not sanctified and rose up in the flesh and he killed the Egyptian. I'm going to say this about that. If the call of God on your life is not sanctified, you will rise up and try to accomplish it in the arm of the flesh. Hello. But it happens when you try to do it your way rather than waiting for God's way. I think some of what we're seeing in our nation right now is where God is wanting to bring another measure of liberation, and he has a way. But people are pushing it to do it their way by human understanding. He's wanting another measure of racial reconciliation in our nation. Without a doubt. It's got to happen. But a lot of what's being done right now is not producing fruit. And I'm not saying all of it, but a lot of it's not producing fruit because it's causing greater division and greater death and greater violence, rather than, okay, let's don't take this into our own hands. Let's let God do a work to position us relationally so that we can do the work God wants to do in order to bring about the reconciliation. Because we're trying to do it apart from God, and all reconciliation has to be rooted and grounded in a relationship of being reconciled to God first. You won't reconcile what isn't reconciled to God first. You may get it on a surface level, but that doesn't last. The only true reconciliation works when it's rooted and grounded in the Spirit of God. It's the only way it works. Otherwise, it's the arm of the flesh. So Moses kills this Egyptian soldier. And Pharaoh heard about it, and he tries to kill him. Well, I can't trust you. I'll just kill you. And so Moses runs. I understand that, don't you? Sounds a little bit like David being chased by Saul, running for your life. And he ends up in the land of Midian, on the backside of the desert. You know the story. He ends up tending sheep. And then he has an encounter. He's at the base of Mount Horeb. And he has an encounter with the angel of the Lord appearing in a bush, burning it but not consuming it. Can you imagine? Talk about overshadowing glory. And that moment changed his life forever. But not only did it change his life forever, it changed the course of history. And part of what God was saying to me earlier today is every time I'm ready to change the course of history, I have a person or a people who encounter overshadowing glory and they are forever changed in order to be history makers. That's where we are right now. Consider these shifts in history over time that released moves of Holy Spirit to liberate God's people. Those moments are always marked by overshadowing glory. What about Noah? I think he had an overshadowing moment with glory. Build an ark. What's rain? I mean, seriously, what's rain? It's going to rain for 40 days and nights. What's rain? He'd never seen rain. But he had such an encounter with the glory of God. God gave him the layout, the plans, the dimensions, the everything for the ark, and he went and built it. I would say that changed his life and changed the course of history. What about Abraham? Hey, Abraham, Abram at this point, I'm calling you to go to a land you do not know. Now, we're not living in 2021. I'm calling you to go to a country you've never been to before. Go buy your plane ticket. Right? It's start walking. And you don't know where you're going. Overshadowing glory. He left everything. Overshadowing glory. Following God day by day by day. Going to a land he did not know. With promises to become a people that had never been before. And look at his life and the journey he had all along that journey. And he had moments of overshadowing glory that took him from place to place to place, from glory to glory to glory. Sounds like we are being transformed from glory to glory to glory as we behold him. This is what Abram went through. And think about this. He gets to the point, he's finally had a child the right way. Not the Ishmael way, but the right way. And he has the child of promise, right? And then the boy's growing up, and God says, take him and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Can you imagine? And in that place, and Isaac looks at him and goes, I see the fire. I see the altar. Where's the sacrifice? Don't worry, God will provide. An encounter with overshadowing glory. ram in the thicket. So we got Abraham. What about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their encounters at Bethel? Angels ascending and descending. Jacob wrestling. Overshadowing glory. Changed their lives. What about Joseph? I'm talking about before he was thrown into a pit and ended up in Egypt. He had dreams. He had revelation. He had glory encounters, if you will. Now, he wasn't real wise with his glory encounters. You don't always tell everything God shows you. Sometimes it'll get you in trouble before you need to be in trouble. But even in that, God knew ahead of time. He's looking down the road. Joseph has these dreams, and he knows Joseph's going to tell his brothers. That's not going to be a real good move, but he's going to tell his brothers, right? So he tells his brothers. His brothers get what? Jealous. Jealousy leads to envy, leads to murder every time. It may not be physical murder, but it will be a murderous spirit that begins to come out. That's what happened with Joseph's brothers. They were already jealous because their dad loved him the most, or so they thought, as he gave them the robe of many colors. Then he has these dreams. And so they connive a plan, and they're going to kill him, but one of the brothers says, no, let's don't kill him. They throw him in a pit, and a caravan comes along, and they'll go, we'll just sell him. And that whole process is to get Joseph into position to be an instrument of deliverance for his brothers. Don't curse the circumstance of where you are. You never know what God may be doing. Positioning you for his purpose. What about Moses? Destined by divine providence, then diverted for a time in Pharaoh's house until the burning bush. An encounter that changed his life, but changed the course of history. Changed the course of history for the children of Israel. And it changed the course of history for us. Because what happened there affected everything that came forward afterwards. We've got to quit looking at history in segments that aren't connected to each other. I wish I'd known this when I was studying history in school. It would have made a whole lot more sense. It would have been a lot more exciting. But we're not too old. Let's connect the dots. So Moses had his encounter. Then fast forward, what about Zechariah? Zacharias with Elizabeth and his encounter with the angel in the Holy of Holies when he went in as the high priest. That was an encounter with glory, right? Changed his life. It caused him to be shut up for a little while. But it brought forth the birthing of John the Baptist to prepare the way. What about Mary? Can you imagine Mary? An angel shows up. You're going to give birth to the Son of God. Who, me? Well, surely it would be somebody down the road. Surely not me. And then the overshadowing glory of the Holy Spirit coming over her. To conceive the very Son of God. There's nothing that compares to that one. What about Jesus at his baptism? A moment of overshadowing glory. John's like, no, you need to baptize me. And he goes, no. I need to be baptized by you so that I might fulfill the word of the Father. And it was also demonstrating that he was stepping into the message that John the Baptist had been preaching. Because all the Pharisees and everybody was watching John the Baptist, and he was preaching a different message. He was preaching the message of the kingdom. He wasn't just preaching the message of the synagogue. He wasn't just preaching the message of Judaism. He was preaching the message of the kingdom. Jesus, and this is a historical thing with Jews, when you would get baptized by your rabbi, you were saying, I'm baptized into their teaching. I'm following their teaching. So Jesus was saying, I am coming into an agreement, into baptism with the same message of the kingdom. And this is what I will go forth and do. I will preach the gospel of the kingdom. But at that moment, the dove descended, overshadowing glory. The Father speaks from heaven. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. I would say that's overshadowing glory. It set Jesus on the path. It commissioned him into his assignment in the earth. Up to this point, he had been in this preparation time, right? So all of a sudden now he's had this overshadowing glory. The very Son of God, who is also Son of Man, encounters the glory of God on the earth, and he goes forth to fulfill his mission. That's what God wants for all of us. What about Peter? You think he had overshadowing glory encounters? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father is in heaven. I would say Peter had an overshadowing glory encounter. But look how quickly he turned. You remember what he did? And then Jesus has to go, get behind me. Let that be an encouragement. We can have an overshadowing glory moment, and then we can act stupid. It's possible, right? But Jesus, and I love this part of the story with Jesus and Peter. He tells him, you're going to deny me 3 times. This is the one who had the revelation that Jesus was the Son of God. You're going to deny me before the cock crows. Can you imagine how devastated Peter had to have been? Because he knew. And yet the pressures, the fears, the taunting, the spiritual atmosphere. And he denied. But then what did Jesus do after he was raised? He went and found him on the beach where he had been fishing and was cooking breakfast. Overshadowing glory walked on the beach. And if you look at Peter from that point forward, he was completely changed. He was so changed that by the time we get to Pentecost, who would have thought Peter would have been delivering the message? Right? But he's had such an encounter with the overshadowing glory of God that he gets up and preaches a message and 5,000 men come to the Lord. Wow. Birthing of the church through the man who had denied him 50 days earlier. 60 days by this point because they've been up there 10 days. Isn't that amazing? What about Saul? On a horse, glory shows up. He falls off the horse, and he's completely changed. Now, there's a process in there, but he's changed. Glory shifted him from Saul, a persecutor of the church, to Paul, one, the greatest writer of Scripture. One who taught us more through the revelatory words he penned, that's now our Bible, about how church was supposed to be and how we're supposed to live. And he did it because of overshadowing glory. He had been trained in the ways of the world, in the ways of the church. I'm using that word very loosely. But he had been trained by the best of the best. He had been to their best seminary. He had been to Gamaliel. He had been to the best. So he knew what we know as the Old Testament. He knew it. He knew it well. And yet, an instant in overshadowing glory. And he was like, whoa, this isn't what I thought. See, I think Paul is a good example for most of us. Because if I look around the room, most of us were raised in church. There's a few that weren't. But most of us. If I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you were raised in church? Yep. Actually, just about all of us. But when we had an encounter with the Lord, completely changed everything. I can still go back to the Tuesday morning in January of 1988. I knew the Lord. But that day marked and changed me forever. Everything changed that day. And I would never go back to the day before, ever. There's been pressures to go back, but there's no way. When you've tasted glory, you can't go back. And God in His mercy along the way, once you've said, okay, here, then He will take you and there'll be another encounter. And then there'll be another encounter. And some of them are little and some of them are big, but every time there is a mark that comes upon a life. And He speaks and He does that with all of us based on who we are. My encounters with overshadowing glory aren't going to look like yours. Because He knows who we are. He knows how to meet us. Like all of these I've just told you about out of Scripture, right? None of them look the same. They all look different, but they all produced a life transformed by the glory that became those that will transform others. That just gets me excited. What about through history? God sets the course of those who will be instruments in liberating and leading movements of Holy Spirit in the earth. It doesn't just happen. Patrick didn't just happen. God orchestrated a pretty rough life for Patrick because he wasn't bending his knee to what he knew. And so he ended up on a hillside and tending sheep in the cold and didn't pray, didn't fear God, didn't know God, but he came to know God. It changed him forever. And that continuing journey changed him so that he became a firebrand who ignited fires that changed nations. Because it wasn't just Ireland that his life touched, because the fruit of his life touched other nations. I mean, there's so many stories and just even the Celtic church movement and what all happened there. But what about the season of the Reformation? Because, you know, after Patrick and the Celts and the church went into a dark ages, right? And there's always been a remnant. But overall, the church went into a dark age. It was rules, regulations, rituals. It wasn't moving with the fullness of the Spirit of God, right? But what happens? All of a sudden you have John Huss and birthing of the Moravians. He was a precursor to Martin Luther with beginning to see that faith comes. Faith brings salvation, not works. Then you've got Martin Luther, John Calvin. What about Madame Guyon, who was a French mystic, who talked about the intimacy of the Lord and transformed her and transformed those she touched even to this day. Then fast forward, what about the First Great Awakening with Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, with John and Charles Wesley? If you go and read their life stories, you hear the encounters with glory. Something changed them along the way. They didn't stay the way they were. What about Second Great Awakening? Red River Meeting House with Pastor McGreevy. Or Cane Ridge with Barton Stone. Or Charles Finney And you can keep going on and on and on with these revivalists who blazed across this nation and even into other nations, bringing the reviving, transforming power of God. Is this making you hungry to be one? I hope so. What about Evan Roberts and the Welsh Revival? Bend me. Break me. Use me. And birthing a move of Holy Spirit in a land that totally changed it. The donkeys going into the coal mines didn't know how to get their instruction because the men weren't cussing at them anymore. That's changing by glory. Everything shifted. What about William Seymour in Azusa Street? What about the Jesus movement? Now, see, what I began to see as I was looking at all this today is we see individuals, and all of a sudden we get to the Jesus movement. And if you go and try to find an individual that birthed it, you won't. You will see a movement of people that had gotten hungry for more of God, and God used them. I mean, think about John Wimber. I mean, moving and signs and wonders and miracles, teaching others to be activated in their gifts. I mean, there's so many in that movement. What about the intercessory prophetic apostolic movement that we're a part of? Bill Hammond, the father of the modern prophetic movement. Cindy Jacobs, Chuck Pierce, Dutch Sheets. When you look at them and you get to know them and you read their history and who they are, every single one has had an encounter with glory. Some moment in time shifted their life. For several of these, I could tell you pieces of their story where God just showed up. And everything that they had known shifted. It shifted. I encourage you to read some of these stories. Just do a Google, do a DuckDuckGo, do a something. Pull up some of these names and read their stories. Read who they were before, their encounter, and how God used them. Because God's looking for a people who will say, I want your glory. I want your glory. See, God overshadows in order to deliver and forever change individuals by his presence so that they will endure the process of preparation and transformation to make them vessels usable in his hands to bring forth what he has purposed to do in any given generation. See, overshadowing glory changes you. But then there's a process of preparation. You don't just go from, okay, I had an encounter with glory. And now I'm a nation changer. There's a work. The flesh has to die. The consecration has to come. The fears, doubts, and unbelief have to be overtaken. The trusting God has to be developed. Because it's one thing to encounter God. But see, God will put us, just like he did Moses, he'll put us through some tests. He will make sure that what we say we believe and what we say we believe about him is real on the inside so that when we are in a tough place and we're being opposed and we're facing obstacles that we don't know how to get through, he will allow us and even position us to go through a tough time so that what would hold us back will get burned out. And part of the American church problem, if I can say it this way, is we haven't wanted the fire of preparation. We've wanted the teaching and the training, the schooling, but we have not wanted the fire of preparation. We've actually cursed it in many ways. And many are shipwrecked because they didn't allow the process to work. Many are still in the process. We all are. I'm still in a process. I'm not where I want to be in God. Nowhere close. But I've seen a glimpse. See, overshadowing glory brings you into a calling of who God said you are. It's counterintuitive to often what we believe we are, but He calls us. And then takes us through the test and process of consecration. What is consecration? It's a fancy word for being set apart, holy unto God. We're not our own anymore. We're His. And then He has to align us. You see this in the story of Moses. Moses had complained, right? He goes, God, I can't go. I don't talk. I can't speak. And God actually got mad at him. Got pretty ticked off. But his purpose had to be fulfilled. So he said, go find your brother Aaron. He's going to come out to meet you. He'll be the spokesman. Because God knew, my purpose has to be fulfilled. God will bring the people around you you need to fulfill the call of God. Just don't doubt that He can put the words in your mouth. See, God had already told Moses, I'll fill your mouth with words. I'll give you what you can do this. But Moses in that moment let his fear overtake him. And so God said, okay, you could have had the blessing of doing this, but I'm going to hand you somebody to help you. Now, God wants us being helped to each other. Absolutely. But I don't want God to have to send me somebody to do what God told me to do. Send somebody to do what I can't do, what you didn't assign for me to do, but don't make it so you have to send somebody else to do what you told me to do. And they aligned. Aaron and Moses aligned. They aligned with heaven, and then it birthed activity out into the land. That's what was the trigger to birth the confrontation with Pharaoh. And God had already told Moses, Pharaoh isn't going to let them go easy. His heart will be hardened, but I will bring you out. I'm going to bring you out. And see, I believe we're in a time like that right now. There's opposition. There's pressures. God is preparing a people to pass over and to lead others out. I want to lead some others out. I want to lead some others out of religion. From the very beginning of my call, God always said to me, you're called to the church. A voice in the wilderness. Come. Find out that the God that we say we love, He is more powerful than we've ever seen. This morning I heard Holy Spirit say, and I will close with this. In days gone by, I have come upon men and women with my overshadowing glory to mark them for key roles in the movement of God in their generation. In this hour, I am preparing my people, my corporate body, my ecclesia for overshadowing glory, to be the impetus that causes my movement to accelerate throughout all the earth. We are moving into a greater corporate expression. In the Jesus movement, you can find some specific leaders, but there's a bunch of them. But the emphasis was on getting individuals activated, right? individuals operating in their gifts and calling, individuals knowing who they are. And that's all really, really important. But here's the deal. Jesus said, I have a body. I am the head, and you are members one with another. He doesn't have a whole bunch. He has one. And so he wants us to learn how to move together in a corporate measure. And I believe that there are places, because he has congregations, he has places where people come together and they function. I believe he's about to release an overshadowing glory over places that are hungry. And I'm hungry. I don't want to go through just doing the work. I want to be enveloped. I want us as a people to be so captivated that we're no longer slaves to an Egyptian religious system, but we're captivated by the King of Glory. Jesus came and he says, I lead captivity captive. I'm willing to be captive to him, whatever that means. To go where he says go, do what he says do, step out and risk taking another lease on another piece of property. I mean, the favor that God is releasing for us to do what he's called us to do blows me away. It makes no sense in the natural. But I know it's because we're people who've said, God, it's for your glory. It's not about us. I care not if our name is ever remembered. It just doesn't matter to me. All that matters is that his glory and his purpose is made real in the earth. Would you stand? Lord, we want your glory. Your word says that when we behold you, we are transformed from glory to glory. And that's because you are glory. And so, Lord, this week I'm asking for us, individually and corporately, that we would have moments of encounter. Lord, that we would be so overtaken by your presence that we would be captivated. Lord, that you would search deep inside of us. Lord, you've heard the cry of hunger in this place tonight. And we come asking and knowing that your word says that if we ask you, you will give. And that if we ask you for Holy Spirit, you won't give us a serpent. If we ask you for bread, you're not going to give us a rock. We're asking for encounters of glory. We're asking you for a fresh baptism of Holy Spirit. We're asking, Lord, that we would be consumed by your glory so that we might be authentic carriers of your glory and then dispensers of your glory. Hover, hover, hover over us. In the night seasons, in our waking hours, as we come to and fro, Lord, one thing I've learned over these last 30-some-odd years is you're able to bring an encounter wherever you want to and in any way you want to. And so, Lord, we don't restrict you, but we say we are hungry. And we want encounters with you, not just to say that we had one. God forgive us. But so that we might be changed for your glory and your honor, that your kingdom will be made manifest in us through us and among us, and that your name would be made famous throughout all the earth. We welcome you, overshadowing glory. Have your way and do your bidding. We will do whatever you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I bless you all. Love on Susie. Welcome our guest. We're grateful that you're here. And we will see you Wednesday night, not Tuesday night. Don't forget, Wednesday night, not Tuesday night. 7:30, even a little bit before, so we can get our plates and all that.
Thank you for listening to the City Gate Atlanta teaching. We hope you were encouraged, exhorted, and equipped. For more information about City Gate Atlanta, our resources, or upcoming conferences and events, go to citygateatlanta.org.